Thank you for listening to this teaching from Forerunner Fellowship. For more teachings or to subscribe to our podcast, as well as information about our congregation, visit our website at forerunnerfellowship.org.
Well, tonight is the basics of small group leadership session 2, the function of pastoral leadership. And what we're going to do tonight, really what we're doing in this series, is we're talking about the various lessons, really, that are most important in how to do small group ministry, what it means to be a small group leader, what it means to be in a small group. So if you're like, well, I'm not a small group leader, well, hopefully you're in a small group, so this will help you know how to be led better. Led better, that's a fun word, isn't it? So this will help. That's the objective here, is to get our whole church through this series on board with the way that we're doing small groups, the why, the how, the what, all that kind of stuff. And as I was just sharing, I can remember, as I was kind of getting ready for this message, I can remember starting off as a Bible teacher, having read the Bible a good bit, I guess. I guess as much as anybody had, you know, at that point. But I did not have any clarity in the Word yet. And so I would teach a Bible study, and people would look at me blankly. I would teach, and I could feel unclarity. Like, that's not a word, but I was feeling it heavy. I would teach the Bible, and it was like stupid and dumb words were coming out of my mouth and wasn't hitting anything. And I can remember having to pray so hard before I would teach a message that anybody would get touched a little by the Bible. That's how unanointed I was. It was so bad. It was like a vortex of unanointing when I would teach the Bible. It was so painful. I hated it. And yet I was committed. I was like, I am going to become a good Bible teacher. And if that means I have to be bad at this 10,000 times, it's probably 10,000 times. It took that many. If I have to be bad at this thing 10,000 times before I ever get any breakthrough and people like are actually being impacted by the Bible, you'd think the Bible by itself should be enough to just touch somebody. But it had to get through me. And I was such a heaping mess. I was a blockade in the line. But I was convinced that if I just kept doing it, I'd get better at it. And the reason I share that is because the same thing comes with pastoral leadership. I very similarly remember the countless conversations I had with people in the early days. And I was trying to be a good pastor, and I had absolutely no idea what I was saying. I had no idea how to help people, but I had a desire in me. And what I didn't realize is that desire is infinitely more important than wisdom. The desire to help. Because wisdom, with a wrong attitude, you can actually hurt people. But total lack of wisdom, with a deep heart of love, I mean, you at least point them in the right direction. And so I want to give a little bit of hope tonight in two forms. One, you don't have to be smart to be a leader. Praise the Lamb. Second, you'll get better at it if you just keep doing it. And so both of those are to be an encouragement tonight as we talk about the function of pastoral leadership. And I'm going to be dipping in and out of what the Bible says about pastoral leadership and how pastoral leadership works in our context regarding small groups. Because wherever you are in whatever church setting, hopefully someone has thought through, how are we going to pastor these people? And that expression might look different. There, 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 and there. And all four of those might be completely different expressions, okay? But here we have a specific manner or model of pastoral leadership, and we do it through small groups. And so it's good, as those that are being led and those that are leading and those that will lead later, it's good to know what do we think about all this and why, and to really root that in the Word of God. So we're including this little kind of first study here on pastoral leadership, which I think there are notes. If you didn't get them, you can maybe ask. They're online too. They were sent to you in your email. So if you don't have them, we don't have your email, shame on you. Give Cherish your email, and then you'll be all set to go. But the reason that we're doing this on pastoral leadership is I want you to see what the Word has to say, and then I want to apply it to our specific context. So I recognize that this series, it's kind of a go-between between a preaching message and training. And preaching can be a little bit exhilarating, and training is kind of intentionally boring, okay? So if you look at me bored, I might be doing it right. Who knows? So the first verse that I want to give you and the first charge related to pastoral leadership, and this is, again, if you're thinking, well, I'm not a small group leader, well, hopefully you're in a small group And if you're in a small group, this is what you should expect. And they might be various degrees of how awesome your small group leader is at this particular point. But the first word I want to give you is Acts 20:28. Pastors in God's kingdom, in the kingdom of God, in the New Testament church, pastors are God's shepherds over his people. And many times, it's not a new idea to you, many times the Bible references and refers to people like sheep. And that we are sheep needing a shepherd, ultimately Jesus, the good shepherd, the great shepherd. But then there are these underling shepherds called pastors that help, hopefully, do what Jesus was doing, point people to Jesus' ways. And so in the New Testament, pastors are the shepherds of God's flock. And they are given charge to keep watch over the ones that the Lord brings to them to lead. And so this is something that's important to Jesus. It's an important reality that we need to take seriously. And I want to tell you, as a small group leader, I feel the fear of God about this subject. I feel the fear of God over the subject of keeping watch over those that I'm leading directly. That I would do my best to look into their lives and with love and a tender heart, it's Father's Day, so I'll go ahead and throw it in there. As a father to them, I want to look into their life and I want to see what's wrong. And I want to do my best to help gently course correct those wrong things. I want to look at the budding virtues that are right and I want to sprinkle all the water I can on top of those things and help those things flourish and grow. I want to train and correct and instruct and encourage. All of those things break down to what Acts 20:28 speaks to leaders, to pastoral leadership, and says this: keep watch over yourselves and of all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. That fear and trembling comes in when he throws in that keep watch over them as shepherds of God's church. Oh yeah, don't forget the church he bought with his blood. Don't you forget who and what it is that you're watching over, leader. The church which was bought with the blood of Jesus, you keep watch. Now, again, in our context here of leadership, our small group leaders are our pastors. And I actually think this is a better way to build. I don't think it's just our little thing. I think it's better because it actually empowers more pastors to pastor fewer people at a time, which means all those people get more attention. That, in my mind, that's better. It's the thought process. We've had so many teachers around here that have been in the public school systems, and all of them talk about the pains of having a classroom with 25 and 30 and 40 kids in the classroom. You can't give those kids the attention you can give them if you've only got 10 or 15 or whatever the lower numbers would be. And so it's actually a point of relational connectedness. It's a point of accessibility. It's a point of involvement. It's just better. I just believe it's better. I believe that Jesus had 12 guys and turned down guy 13, 14, and 50 on purpose because he wanted to have a group of 12 that he was close with, because Jesus saw the wisdom of having a number that was capped beyond 1 billion that he's going to personally, you know, walk around with for those 3.5 years and teach him everything. How many conversations can you have with 12 guys? How many conversations can you have with 900? Less, far less, far less intimate moments. And so I actually think this is the wisdom of the Lord, as laid out in the New Testament, to break things down into smaller clusters of pastoral care. Next, now this might be an idea that you have not thought of, and I want to charge you as leaders, as future leaders, and as those being led to hear the wisdom behind this point. Part of the job of a shepherd is to keep sheep together. Part of a job of a shepherd is to keep sheep together, united. You could call it this way: in attendance at church, in attendance at small group. Part of the job of a shepherd is to keep the sheep together. Let me give you a couple of verses. Hebrews 10:25, and then I'll give you the Luke 15. Let us not give up meeting together as some in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as the day approaches. This is the author of Hebrews saying it's important that for our that we don't allow busyness, that we don't allow I've heard that message before, that we don't allow the worship's really not that great, or the preacher's not that good, the chairs aren't that comfortable, that we don't allow excuses to get in the way of us coming together all the time. And again, in our context, we say, let's come together every week at Sunday. I want for us as a church to prioritize that, because in the course of 7 days from Sunday to Sunday, you'll be attacked by 42 demons. You'll have seen, 300 inappropriate images. You'll have been faced with I don't know how many problems and issues in a week. How much more in 2 weeks? I mean, if you only go to church once every other week, that's 14 days in between. And part of why we're supposed to get together is because we encourage one another. And the author of Hebrews actually says, he doesn't say every week. He actually gets a little bit more up in our face and says, as you see the day approaching, is the word I'm trying to find. As you see the day nearing, Jesus' return, you better find excuses to meet together more often, not less often. Because that means the days will be getting more evil and you will require your togetherness even more. It will be very important. So I want to encourage all of you small group leaders, if you have people in your small group that don't come to church every week, you need to have a kind conversation and correct that. It's important. If they're not coming to small group every week, you want to find out why and do your best to meet the need. If it's a financial thing, help them. If it's a busyness thing, help them figure out their schedule. Help minister to that need. This is actually important. Look at what the passage is. We always talk about this from the primary context, but Luke 15, 4 through 6 talks about going after the one sheep. But look at what's happening here. Look at the context. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Does he not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and he goes home. The sheep are supposed to be together. When one of the sheep is leaving the flock for whatever reasons, shame, busyness, prioritization is off, whatever, the shepherd's job is to go after that sheep and to try to convince them, come back and be with all the other sheep. This is better for you. You know what happens when a sheep leaves the flock? They get devoured out there. And the way that a sheep leaves the flock in our context is not like this parable. It's they stop kind of coming around as much, and then a little less and a little less. And it actually leads to the Hebrews 10 correction of let us not get into the habit of not meeting together as some are doing. The only way you can form a habit is to take baby steps towards it, and eventually you wind up in it. These passages are talking about the importance of the sheep being together. And so I just want to encourage you as small group leaders, you need to encourage those that are not in this habit. You want to help them get in this habit. It's better. It's just better. Next, instruct them. Galatians 6:6. Leaders are to instruct those that they lead. And I just want to say, this instruction, it includes Bible preaching, but it's so much more than that. So much more. The small group context is instruction in the word, in season, out of season, on the way to the grocery store, on the phone, a text message in the middle of the week, when circumstances come up, when a situation arises, it's instruction, but it's not just instruction from their heart of goodness, because, man, we got a lot of yucky in the heart, actually. It's instruction in the word. So here's what it says, Galatians 6:6. The one who receives instruction in the word should share all good things with their instructor. If you want to buy him a pony, go for it. But that's not actually where I'm going with this right now. I want to talk about the importance of receiving instruction in the word from someone that cares about you, that's looking out for you. The role of a pastor is to provide word instruction. And that word instruction is detailed to their circumstances. It's detailed to those that were leading and what they need in that moment. See, when I come up here on a Sunday night and I preach the Bible, the likelihood of the Bible passages I'm picking or the direction that I'm going, the likelihood of that hitting 100% of you in your moment right now in what you're facing this week is highly unlikely. My job is to cast a wide net on Sundays and to just talk Bible truth and say, it's good, just do it, it's good. But what pastoral leadership does in our life is they help us in the day-to-day, the circumstance-to-circumstance instruction, and they use the same Bible, but they're instructing us in the Word about how this we should navigate our life according to this circumstance, what to deal with this situation, what to deal. And it's more than them just saying, well, I did this one time, it was a good idea. It's pointing to the Word and saying, the Word says, the Word says, the Word says. As small group leaders, you need to be instructing those that are in your small group in the Word. And it doesn't look like a prepared Bible study. Hopefully we're flowing out of the Word a little bit more than that. It's they're coming to you and they're asking a question and you're saying, well, I think you ought to handle it this way because this verse says da 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 da. And you're pointing them to the Word. That's part of our job in instructing people. See, this is different than secular teaching. This is different than going to college. This is different than the other forms of instruction because this is Bible teaching, but it's not theology. That's not what this is talking about. This instruction is how to live, how to make decisions, how to choose, how to left from right, those kinds of things. And it's instruction. And that's the reason that Paul says, don't you want to do something nice for that person that's like really, really helping so into you specifically to help you with you? And that's the reason that it's so important. And this is the job of a shepherd. It's the job of pastoral care. In our context, it's what small group leaders do. And I'll just say this. You, as those who are in small groups, you should come to your small group leader expecting this, asking for this. Hey, can you give me some instruction? Can you give me some counsel? Well, you're not asking for them to just share, you know, whatever thoughts and random ideas. You want Bible instruction. And it's helpful, and it's a process that the Lord has set up that actually makes the whole thing work better. You encourage them to help one another. It's important in small groups that you model this and that then you lead those that are in your small group to do this. What am I talking about? I'm talking about encouragement on a mutual level from those within your small group. So as a small group leader, you want to create a culture within your small group where the people in your small group are helping each other and encouraging one another so that it doesn't all have to come from you. But the only way that's going to happen, I mean, every now and then it'll happen organically here and there, but that's not enough. We don't want every now and then. We want culture. And so here's what the scripture says. The scripture says, Colossians 3:16, 1 Thessalonians 5, and Hebrews 10, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom. 1 Thessalonians 5, therefore encourage one another and build each other up. Hebrews 10, let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. You as a small group leader want to encourage those that are in your small group to do this to each other. You want to encourage them. I had an interesting conversation one time. I can remember it well. Having a conversation and some leaders that I was leading or some people that I was leading, they said, well, we didn't know that we could say stuff to other people. We thought that was your job. And I was like, well, can't it be our job? Like, it doesn't just need to fall on the leader. It's a mutual responsibility that we encourage one another. And encourage one another doesn't always mean, high five, good job, bro. Sometimes encourage one another could be, are you kidding me? Don't do that ever again. I am encouraging you. Do not do that ever again. We're going to have problems. See, that's encouragement. Encouragement really just means to build up towards the Lord. Well, that could be build up like, hey, you did a great job, or it could be, hey, you did a terrible job. Don't do that again, and we'll all be better off as a result. I am encouraging you to walk with Jesus and not walk according to your flesh, okay? Encouragement, and look at all those verses. Let the word dwell in you richly. Admonish one another. Encourage one another. Spur one another on. You as a small group leader have a responsibility as you are able to encourage those within your small group to minister to one another in encouragement and correction and love. It is important that the brothers and sisters in Christ know how to minister to one another and not always have to receive from you only. That's important. Well, as one who's in a small group, you want to help be a part of the fostering of that and not buck against it. You want to help participate, encourage. Now, this isn't really like Foreigner Fellowship's small group model. This is Bible. This is just being saved 101. Like, as a saved person, you should be running with other saved people and be talking about Jesus and helping one another. In our context, we got small groups. So it's like a small little puddle of humanity that you've got close access to, that you're in somebody's living room every week. So it just makes it easier. All of this really comes down to caring for them. I'm going to give you this verse out of 1 Thessalonians 3, and I want to share this with you. I know it's written for leadership, like the elders of a church, but I want to point out what the purpose of leadership is. Now, the overseer must be above reproach. He must manage his own family well and see that his children obey him with proper respect. If anyone does not know how to manage his own family, how can he take care of God's church? Pastor's role is to take care of God's church. So everything that's leading up to that is all a, do all this so that you can actually do the purpose. What's the purpose? The purpose is to take care of God's church. That's what leaders do. That's what pastors do. And so in our context, we want to make sure that we are keeping watch means that we're having an active engagement in their lives so that we can know what their needs are so that we can take care of their needs. Now, we're going to balance that out in a minute because there's no way you can be Jesus and shouldn't be Jesus to them in the primary sense. But you want to help them along. You want to help. You don't want to own it. It's not yours. You just want to help. And so what this looks like is taking care of their needs, taking care of God's church, taking care of those that the Holy Spirit has made you an overseer. It's an active engagement in their lives so that you know what their needs are, so that you can attempt to minister to them, even failing. I've had times before where leaders have come alongside me and failed in the process, but it just felt good to have somebody with me as I was falling down the hill. I mean, it just felt great. It's like, oh, you're falling too. It's great. Thank you. It's helpful because they need to know that you're in their life. That's what caring means. Caring doesn't actually mean fixing all their problems. It just means trying. Just means being there, falling on your face with them, praying for them, caring for their needs. This is the role of pastoral leadership, to care for God's church. So small group leaders, I want to tell you it is your responsibility in our context to care for those that the Lord has given you care over. And you're going to do bad sometimes. Sometimes you're going to totally forget. Oh, there's grace for all that. Just aim at it. Aim to care. Man, that doesn't just sound like some sort of promo online or something. Aim to care. All right, so how do we do it? How do you care? What does that look like? How does pastoring look like? I'm now going to get a little bit more specific to 2018, Foreigner Fellowship, small groups, small group leadership in our context. This other stuff was great leadership lesson, no matter what. Where I'm going now, I'm going to break it into the specifics of what pastoral care looks like at Foreigner Fellowship. In our context, again, I just want to keep saying this, our small group leaders are the pastors of this church. I pastor a team of people, they pastor others, and then even some of them pastor others. We need to get this like in our DNA because we need to make sure that we all know who to look to, when to look, what to look for, what we're responsible for, what we can expect. Expectations are so helpful. If you know what the expectations are, as a leader, as a leadee, somebody who's in a small group, it's so helpful to know what the expectations are because then you can know, oh, I can go to them for that. Oh, I should not go to them for that. I should go to them for that. That's all really helpful stuff. Because if you go to them and you're supposed to go to them, they may just look at you funny. I'm telling you, if you come to me, I'm probably going to look at you funny. I'm just sorry. Sorry. So go to your small group leader and they won't look at you funny. And if they do look at you funny, their small group leader will correct them. It's great, right? We got this thing covered. Okay. First area, sin. I'm sorry. You're all sinners. You have sin in your life. I know, because I have sin in mine. There are going to be times where you are going to need somebody in your life, a small group leader, to help you through a sin issue. Small group leaders, it's your job to help them through their sin issue. It's your job to care enough about their soul to help them with whatever that sin issue is. to keep it private and quiet. The world doesn't need to know about whatever their issue is, but somebody does. Who is the somebody? You is the somebody. Small group leader, you is the somebody. And they need to be able to know that they can come to you and trust you to, one, keep your lips shut and keep it between you and them. Two, that you're going to be praying for them and actually care for their need. Care. I care that you got that thing wrong in your life. I care about it. I'm sorry and I want to help. It is so helpful, even if they're bad at helping, to know that they want to help. That is so incredibly helpful. We were created to have these kinds of relationships where there's people in our life that can do this. And so, pastors, I want to encourage you, small group leaders, it's your job to help them through it as best as you can. If they're living in sexual sin, you need to know that. If they've got a drug addiction, you need to know that. If they've got a gambling issue, you need to know that. If they've got some whatever, some weird thing, that's okay. It's just as weird as your weird thing. Help them through it. Know it and help them through it. Love them through it. Pray them through it. Give them counsel from the word and through it. Help them through it, but you've got to know it. And you won't know it unless you've fostered a relationship of trust with those in your small group. And so it's important that you do that. Look, I gave you this verse here, Ezekiel 33, 7 through 11. A little excerpt out of Ezekiel. This is a pretty intense verse, but I just want to give us the lesson, the message of it for pastors. I've made you watchmen for the people. So hear the word that I speak and give a warning from me. Say to the Israelites, this is what you're saying. Our offenses and our sins weigh us down, and we're wasting away because of them. See, this is the truth about sin. Sin causes the weighing down, the wasting away, the ache in the heart, the distance to God, the distance to people. Sin is yucky. Sin is bad. Sin is not helpful. It's totally unhelpful. And, so, and this is the prophet Ezekiel quoting the Lord. He's saying, the Lord says that he can hear your heart cry, and your heart cries, you're saying, our offenses and our sins, they're a weight. We don't like them. They're an issue in our life. Say to them, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather that they turn from their ways and live. Turn! Turn from your evil ways. That it's important that we actually call those that we're ministering to repent. It's not, oh, that's that cute little thing that you're totally out of alignment from the Bible. We're just going to let that stay in your life forever. If you see it in their life, you need to correct it. Be gentle. Doesn't need to be the first words out of your mouth the first time you meet them. But if you care about them, if you are a leader in their life, you must lead them out of the poison that they're drinking. You must. Or you don't care about them. Just drinking this poison. It's not apple juice. It's poison. Quit it. Nope. Apple juice. My favorite. You're dying. You're dying right now. Nope. Apple juice. You got to tell them. Take that thing out of their hand. Throw it away. It's important. We have a culture right now that doesn't call out sin. We have got to begin at least at the pastoral level, at least at the small group level, somebody in your life that you love, at least there we've got to call out sin. But we do it gentle. We don't kick them. We don't yell at them. We tell them tenderly, listen, this is something that I've seen. This is something that I've witnessed. This is, I saw that. I heard this. Tell me about that. Talk to me about that. And now let's work through it. Well, I don't really want to work through it. You need to repent of your sin so that you can get healed, because right now your sins and your offenses are weighing you down and you are wasting away and you don't even realize it. In that area of your life, it is a burden and a weight to you. The role of pastoral leadership must include pastoring them through their sin. This is actually a really good thing, not a bad thing. This is the greatest kindness, because no one else will do this in our life. No one. No one will do this. Maybe somebody will call us out on a sin and then never talk to us again, but they won't do this. This is a journey. This is hard. This is labor. No one will do this for us, and we need to. It's important. Helping them with big decisions. Again, this is another one of our context points. Every believer is going to face a handful of big decisions over the course of their life in Christ. Probably not 500, but maybe 50. Big decisions, life-changing decisions, life-altering decisions. We want to make sure that as those major life changes are going to be impacted by those decisions, that we help them through these things. We pray with them. We help discern what the Lord's saying. We encourage them. We exhort them to follow the Holy Spirit. We need to help them through these life-changing decisions, the big ones. What they're, going to eat for lunch, they can probably figure that one out. But big decisions, it's not that they can't figure big decisions out, it's just that you as a pastor in their life are supposed to be there to help them. I am so grateful for some of the big decisions that I've had to make, that I've got a pastor in my life that cares enough to hear me when I, you know, make the phone call, hey, what do you think I ought to do on this? And there have been times where that pastor has told me, you think this, Brad, and you are wrong. You should do this. And I go, dang, that was kind of a big decision. I was kind of thinking I was going to go right. Yeah, left. Left is better. Okie dokie. I'm so glad I've gone left every time. I am so glad. There have been a few times where I really thought right was right and right was wrong. Left was right. And I needed that voice of reason. I needed that voice outside of myself. I needed that person that loves me, that cares enough about me to tell me the truth, even if I don't want to hear the truth, even if I don't like the truth, even if it's not what I thought, even if it's not what I wanted. There are times where we need that. And it's not just related to sin. A lot of times it's related to decisions. Because you can wind up way outside God's plan for your life by just making decisions your own way. It's so important that in small group leadership, in the context of our small group context, can we somehow get that off of the tape, that that doesn't get recorded? I'm still overcoming sickness. I'm claiming that. It's important that in our context that we take ownership of this, that we want to help those that are in our small groups when they hit those moments of big change. Now, it goes both ways. Small group leaders, it's your job to do your best to pastor through those things. All of us who are in small groups, it's our job to be receptive. Our leaders were put into our lives for our good, not our bad. They were put into our lives to help us. All of this is about helping and keeping watch over the flock and doing, I mean, this is all good. This isn't bad. This isn't, you want something different for me than what I want for myself. You're a sheep. I'm a sheep. I'm just trying to keep you out of the mud. Like, come on. It's important that you, who are in small groups, hear this and recognize they were put in your life for your good, to help you. It's important. Gave a couple of verses here that talk about the way that we make our decisions. It's important that we encourage them to make their decisions for Jesus and not make their decisions for self. This is what it mostly comes down to. A decision that is going, I know this is what the Lord wants, or I think this is what the Lord wants, or I hope this is what the Lord wants. We want to encourage those that you're leading. We want to encourage them, make decisions from that place. I believe this is what Jesus wants for my life. As opposed to, I really want this, I really need this, this is what I'm going to do because I'm just going to do it. We don't want to encourage people to do that. They can wind up off track from the plan of God for their life. It's important. It's important. We want to encourage them 100% of the time to make decisions that fall in line with following Jesus as opposed to following self. Following self will get us in trouble, or can. Sometimes the Lord's mercy doesn't have us get into trouble immediately on every decision that we make in weakness. But we want to encourage those that we're leading to the righteous will live by faith, Romans 1:17, 2 Corinthians 5:7. We live by faith and not by sight. Similarly, Galatians 2:20, I've been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live. What that verse means is, I no longer am in decision-making mode over my life. I am no longer the one that makes the decisions about my life, the big decisions. I'm not in charge anymore. I died. There is one who still makes those decisions, but it's not me. It's Jesus. It's Christ who lives in me. And this life that I continue to live, because I do continue to live, I'm not dead in the sense of I'm not here. I'm here. The life I continue to live in the body, I now live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and he gave himself for me. We want to encourage those that we're leading to make decisions this way, according to the leadership of the Holy Spirit and the direction of faith for the Lord and not for ourselves. Now, there have been times where I have so desperately wanted to make big decisions in not out of faith. So many times I've been wanting to make decisions because it would be so much better in my mind. Because this way would be a whole lot different, a whole lot better. And that we've got to have those checks where somebody, and again, that's where our small group leaders come in, and challenge those ideas and say, is that really what the Lord's leading? It's important that we have that. You know what? This isn't the kind of thing that many people are going to do in your life. Who would do this? Who would say, are you sure that's the direction that the Lord's leading? Who would even challenge that when you're really excited about an idea? Only someone who really, really loves you. And that's what your job is as small group leaders. And as all of us who are in under leadership, it's our job to be receptive to those things because they're put in our life for our good. All right. If someone is hospitalized in your small group, you are their pastor. You go to the hospital. I'm not going. We don't have a hospital team. We don't have like a traveling around hospital team. And as we grow, we still won't have one. Well, we do actually. It's called the small group leaders. Small group leaders, that's somebody in your small group. They're in the hospital. Go see them in the hospital. If they're super sick and they can't, you know, get out of bed or whatever, you're the small group leader. You are in their life. You go to their house. You're the small group leader. They have a baby. You go to the hospital and see the baby or the home, because a lot of them are doing midwives and they're home before you know it, or had the baby at home. You go see the baby. Listen, I love all the babies that are being born around here. I'm not going to be there for all the baby births. But your small group leader should be. That's how we do it around here. That's what small group leadership means. They're your pastor. You are their pastor. So when there's an issue, good or bad, you're the one that's there as a small group leader. I love this point, providing marriage counseling. I can remember being single and providing marriage counseling. And it seems like an odd thing until you realize that the majority of the marriage counseling in the New Testament was given by Paul. Single Paul. Single and happy about it, Paul. So marriage counseling can come through a willing vessel that doesn't necessarily have to be married. So when it comes to small groups, and there are people getting married, or there are people who are married and they've got issues or whatever, your job as the small group leader, you provide that counseling. Well, I don't know what I'm doing. Well, get some help. But ultimately, it's still on you. Well, I'm single, or I don't know what to do. Yeah, you'll figure it out. See, here's the thing. The Lord uses willingness. He loves to equip called people. He just loves it. It's his favorite. He looks at Moses, who can't do squat, and he makes him the deliverer of Egypt, of all the Israelites in Egypt. And Moses was just some dude. He couldn't talk right. He's scared of a little bush on fire. I mean, God used Moses to accomplish it because Moses just eventually said, okay, fine. You can use me, and that's all God really wants. He just wants you. It's a faith thing. It's a faith thing for them to come to you and ask you for help with their marriage. Because what if you don't know the answers? It's a faith thing for you to take it on and go, I'm going to God, and I'm going to get these answers. I'm going to get them from the Word. I'm going to get them from my small group leader who happens to be married. I'm going to get them from somebody. I'm going to get the goods. I'm going to come back, and I'm going to give you the goods. I got you. That's what small group leaders do. I don't know how many times over the years people have come to me. I have had absolutely no clue what to do with their situation, how to answer them, whatever. And either in the moment, I start to get a download from the Lord, and I'm like, oh, that's good. I need to write that down. That's going in a book someday. Or I'll go, you know, let's just pray about this for a day. I think we just need a little time to think on this. Why don't you see if the Lord gives you any more information? Oh, God, what in the world am I going to say to them tomorrow? And I'll go, and then I'll talk to my small group leader or somebody else, and get some information, then I come back and I can actually be helpful. So I'm great with Holy Spirit downloads, and I'm great with research. Both of those are awesome. Both of those are love, okay? But if you're their small group leader, you help them. Ultimately, by the way, just the easy on marriage counseling, this is the simple way. It's because somebody's not doing love right, always. So Ephesians 5:2 will just fix it. So if you don't need any other verse, just remember Ephesians 5:2 and you'll be good to go. Walk in the way of love, husband, you walk in that way of love. You hear me? Just as Christ loved and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. Wife, you walk in the way of love. I saw you raise your eyebrow when I said husband. I saw the way that you were looking at him. Well, walk in love. Walk in love. That's always the answer. Just walk in love and everybody's great. And so that's marriage counseling 101, 201, 301, 401. There you go. You got it. Life training. As their small group leader, we have got all sorts of realities in 2018 that you cannot account for in the culture of the Bible. In the cultural context, it was, you know, mostly, you know, agriculture and sheep and stuff. Around here, we don't have too many sheep. Not none, but almost none. We don't make our money off the land, too many of us. You know, life looks different. And so in this hour, it's important that those that are in your small group, that you're doing your best to help them with certain life skills. Don't assume that they know how to do this or do that. You want to help them with areas of their finances, with social skills, with worldview. You want to help them. It's your responsibility to train them so that they can be productive members of society. Now, you can't take that responsibility on all by yourself, but you absolutely want to help with that stuff. I've had different people that I was giving leadership to over the years that had very, very different needs. I can remember one guy, his social skills were the worst I've ever encountered in my life. He was the most awkward human being. Oh my Jesus. And every time I prayed, God, how can I help him? What Bible verses can I, you know, use to teach him to be godly? I heard the Lord say, help him be cool. I was like, are you serious? Help him be cool. This is your commission. Help him. And I put a lot of energy in it to help him be more relatable and say less awkward things. And as a result, he became a productive member of society and was a very different person because I took the intentionality to help him with just some life skills. Do you know when you say this? Do you know how that makes people feel when you say that? No, I never really thought about it. Well, let me just tell you. Watch their faces next time. Oh, man. They think I'm an idiot. Well, then don't say that anymore. It's really simple. Another guy I can remember, finances were a train wreck. Like every time this person would get money, they just do something crazy with it. And I was like, I mean, lose it, give it away, spend it all at a restaurant, like a really expensive restaurant. I'm like, what are you doing? They just needed some help figuring out finances. And it was actually, no one was going to do that for them if I didn't. And so I sat down, I was like, look, here's a budget, okay? Let's work on a budget. Even if you do this budget bad, it's at least a budget. We can get started. We can do a little better next month, a little bit better 6 months from now. Just get started. Well, as a result of that, they became a very financially sound individual. This wasn't like Bible teaching this. This was practical life stuff because I loved them. Because I cared enough about them to help them with something that was really off in their life. And the off thing might not necessarily be some heinous sin. Give them life training. Help them get a job. 2 Thessalonians 3:10 says, for even when we were with you, we gave you this rule. The one who is unwilling to work shall not eat. You don't eat, eventually you die. It's important to eat. You can fast, you know, but don't fast forever. Eventually feast. Eating is a part of life. Provision is a part of life. We need to teach those that we're giving leadership to work, for them to be productive members of society, to help bring in finances either this way or that way, for them to be working, for them to be producing. And work can look a lot of different ways. Productivity can look a lot of different ways, but not idleness. We want to encourage those that we're leading to not be idle. And sometimes you might even need to help them get a job. I've seen that a number of times over the years. It's something this community has done well. Helping people get jobs. Even a bad job is better than no job. Because a bad job, you can always get promoted, and now it's a little bit better job. And then with that promotion, you get transferred over to this other job that's a really great job that you couldn't have gotten that job before you had the first job. Just get them working. Get them moving. That's good. Help them get a job. In some cases, it might be helping them get a better job or get some training or encourage them in this way or that way. You want to help people in the area of employment. Beyond that, from time to time, there are going to be legitimate needs arise that are financial needs. This church is not going to take up an offering for that person. This church is not going to, you know, just pull from our budget and give a bunch of money to that person. But your small group could. There have been a number of times in our context where a small group leader has gone to the small group and said, listen, so-and-so just had this really crazy bill. It was unusual. It was something out of the blue. They're in a real point of need. This doesn't happen all the time, but it's happened on occasion over the years. And you can't do this every time there's ever a need. That won't work. That's not even the Lord. But there are times, there are moments, isolated moments, where you could really use that help. Small group leader, it's your job to take care, to help with that need. Not the church. It's your job. You're their pastor. You care about them. You love them. You do what you can to help them. And I believe that the provision of the Lord, either you helping or you not helping, is actually what that person needed. So small group leaders, I'm going to encourage you, be prayerful to know when those occasions are. And most of the time, the answer is no. So if you ever needed a default, the answer is no. But pray and ask the Lord, because there are those moments. And I'll tell you what, this bonds a small group. This allows people to feel the grace of the Lord, the kindness of God in some of the sweetest ways imaginable. But I just want to say, when this kind of thing happens, it's a small group issue. Transportation. There are times where people need transportation. Help them. They're in your small group. Help them figure out, man, help them get that vehicle fixed. Help them get that car. Help them figure out that situation. Find people that are going to help drive them around in your small group. Take turns, whatever. It can't be a permanent thing where they're just going to live without a vehicle forever. That won't work in our culture and context. So you got to help. Part of the encouragement is helping them come up with a plan that's going to get them a vehicle that works and gets them around. But that's the kind of stuff. When I say small group life, I'm talking about all this mess. And all the good stuff too. But I'm talking about helping those that are in our midst, in our small group, to like be able to live, be able to make do, to be able to enjoy life. All right. Well, I'm going to pivot here for the next just few minutes. And I'm going to talk about the importance of not becoming their Messiah. Pointing them to the Word and to prayer. You are a guide in their life. You are a guide, not a God. You are a guide as their small group leader. Your job is to help them, but you cannot become their source. That's unhealthy for them, and it's very unhealthy for you as their small group leader. You are not their source. You're a guide to the source. Sometimes you get to be the hand of the source. You get to be the one with that word, the one with that dollar, the one with that whatever. But you are not their God. And it's important for those in our midst to hear this, because I'll just tell you, one of the imbalances that I've seen on a lot of occasions in the church culture that we're in is I don't think anybody is saying this. I don't think anybody did it on purpose. But there's a bit of a God complex of the role of the pastor in the lives of the people. People assume that pastor is supposed to fix all my problems. No, they're not. And the problem is, a lot of those pastors have taken too much on, and I don't think they did it with an ill intent. I think they did it reading these verses and took them too far. Where I'm supposed to fix it. No, you're not. You're a guide. You're supposed to help, but you're also supposed to know when you can't help and just say, nope, not even gonna try. As opposed to owning it like it's your responsibility entirely. It's fine that they come to us as leaders in their lives, but it is necessary that as a leader in their life, we are pointing them back to the Savior. We are pointing them to Jesus for his ability to answer that problem, for his capacity to love them through that issue, for his willingness to forgive them of that sin. It's important that we're pointing people back to the source. And this is a lesson for those that are being led and for those that are leading. It is an imbalance for us as leaders to take more on ourselves as a responsibility that is not actually ours to carry. And a lot of times the way that we'll take that on is because of the way people that we're leading are interacting with us. They're expecting us to do things, fix things, make things happen, and that is not our job. But the problem is, if you have too many people talking to you that way over time, you begin to think that's your job. And because you were able to do it in that situation and fix it in that situation, in this situation, now you begin to feel a measure of condemnation when you're not able to fix it all the time. It's not your job to fix it all the time. It's your job to be involved and to point them to Jesus and to do what you can. And I'll just tell you, sometimes you're going to fail. As a leader, you're going to fall on your face. You're just going to miss it. You're going to forget. You're going to get the wrong word. You're going to do the wrong thing and realize it later and go, oh man, I should have done this instead of that. You're going to mess it up. You're not God. You're a human being. And it's important that you hear that as those that are being led. It's important that you hear that's not your pastor's job. Their job is to be in your life. They are to be your super friend, to help, to encourage, to be there for you. But they can't fix all your problems, and they shouldn't. Well, where's the balance? How do we do this? Always point them to the Bible. Always point them to the Bible. The Word of God has the answers to our circumstances. We need to teach them that they really, really, really need to believe the Bible. 1 Timothy 3, we know the verse. 1 Timothy 3, 16 through 17. There we go. All scripture is God-breathed and it's useful. It's important that you as a small group leader train those that you're leading that this is true. The Bible is useful. This is really, really real. The Bible is useful for helping you. It's useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, training in righteousness, so that the servant of God can be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Every good work. Every situation, every circumstance, every good work. The Bible is useful to help the believer so that they can be fully equipped to get through that circumstance, to deal with that issue, to deal with that situation. So it's important that we as pastors in the lives of those that we're leading point them to the Bible. Now, they still have the choice to ignore or receive or half receive whatever Bible verse you point them to. But it's important that we point them to the Bible as the way that it answers them, that they really, really need to understand this. So I would just want to give all you small group leaders a freebie. It is essential that the people in your small group understand the principle of this verse. Probably good that they have this verse memorized or know it, but they have to understand the principle. The principle is this: the Bible does have the answers that you are searching for. The Bible is the answer. The Bible is the instruction manual. Point them to the Word. Instruct them that you're giving them the manual of life. Romans 3:4 says that there are going to be times where your emotions, where your culture, where your friends, where your own heart is saying something contradictory to the Bible. The Bible is the truth. Everything else is a liar. Look at the word, Romans 3:4. Let God be true and every human being a liar, including yourself. You are the liar sometimes. You lie to yourself and you say, I want to do this. This is the right thing. And the Bible clearly says, do the other thing, opposite. Well, but that's not really true. No, it's really true. We need to teach those in our small group that they can't trust their emotions or their culture or their friends. They have to trust the Bible. This is really important because this is the way all of us can make sure all of us are getting, receiving, giving the same counsel. We're giving the Bible counsel. What does the Word of God say? Well, the Word of God says that God's not okay with homosexuality. So we're never going to be a church that says he's okay with it. Instead, we're going to go, that's a sin like 100 other sins that you and I are struggling with. Let's help people through those things, but let's not call it because my emotions, because my best friend's gay, because my culture says, because of this. No, let's not go there. The Bible says it's not okay, so it's not okay. So let's help people to see that, recognize it, and let's do it in love, and let's be there, and let's help them, just like you would want to help somebody through heterosexual immorality. Help them through homosexual immorality. Same deal, sin. But let us not go where our emotions go. Let us not go where the culture of the age is going. Let us not go even where our friends are counseling. When our friends, our culture, our emotions, our whatever, are counseling us one direction that is not what the Bible teaches, let the word be true and every man a liar. We need to teach our small groups this fact because this is what we're going to stand on. We're going to stand on the word, not on our culture, not on our emotions, not on our, well, this is our tradition. Let's stand on the word. This is the safety. And in the midst of that, warn them about the flesh. You have a flesh, and it hates you, and it wants to devour you. It is venom inside you. The flesh is always seeking to devour and to take you out of the game. Look at this verse, Romans 8:5. Those who live according to the flesh, they have their mindset on what the flesh desires. But those who live according to the Spirit, according to what the Spirit, have their mindset on what the Spirit desires. We want to encourage all of those that we're leading to recognize the reality of the fight. Tomorrow, you will still have a desire to love God, and you will also have the flesh, and it desires things that are in contrary to what the Word of God says. They're in contradiction to the leading of the Holy Spirit. They are the opposite of what God wants for your life. And that's not going anywhere. There are some things that you can do to lessen the voice of the flesh. There are some things that you can do to set yourself up so that you won't even hear the flesh give you certain opportunities. There are some things that you can do, but you can't get rid of the flesh. It is you. The flesh is stuck to you like Band-Aid. It is on you. It is not going anywhere. And you've got to encourage those that you're leading to understand that this battle is real so that they don't begin to think that the voice of the flesh is really the Spirit of God. So that they don't begin to think, well, because it's me, this is me. Well, yeah, but the you that's supposed to be dying, it's the you that's supposed to be a dead man, not the you that is alive in Christ. And that flesh will continue to lie to you. That flesh will continue to desire things that are not helpful. You as a small group leader, you need to help those that you're leading understand the battle against the flesh will be one that they have until the second coming or until they die. They need to know they're in a fight there. And they want to encourage them to feed the Spirit and to set their minds on the things of the Lord. We want to talk about the Bible as an anchor for their soul. I want you to think about this picture for a second. I said that it's instruction, you know, a minute ago. You know, we're talking about it's useful for everything. But I want you, as a small group leader, to talk to those that you're leading about the Bible being an anchor for their ship. They got a big old ship. And that ship is going to get tossed by every wave. Ships can wind up 1,000 miles off course. Thousands of miles. Because of certain waves and currents and all this. All those currents and waves are in our lives. The Word of God is an anchor to keep us from going far off places that are far away from God. Yet we still think we're good to go because we've got the language. Because we're a part of church culture. Because we've got the worship CD. Totally, none of that matters. None of that matters. The Word of God is the anchor for our soul, right and wrong, truth, good. The Word of God is an anchor, and we need to have people anchored in that. And as a result, we want to tell them, read the Bible every day. If it's an anchor, make sure it is anchored today, tomorrow, the next day. Because as soon as you pull up that anchor, you can start adrifting and wind up in funny places. It is important that you, as their small group leader, encourage them to read the Bible all the time. Now, it's going to be a little difficult for you, as their small group leader, to encourage them to read the Bible all the time if you, as their small group leader, are not reading the Bible all the time. It is important. It's the anchor. It keeps the boat from a rocking. We want to make sure that we have got an anchor for our soul that keeps us in Christ, that keeps us focused on what matters, that keeps us from believing crazy teachings, that keeps us from walking with our emotions and our all the desires of the flesh. I'm telling you, that anchor yesterday pulled up today, you can drift today. It is weird. We are a fickle thing. This thing called humanity, we are fickle. Because what we know is true and right and good yesterday, we can be influenced in a very short period of time and wind up believing those things that we were so strong about a minute ago because we were in the Word and the Word was renewing our mind and reminding us and anchoring us in truth. We can be convinced otherwise in a very short period of time and wind up in a very funny place. Colossians 4:2. We want to exhort those that we lead to always pray. Pray. We want to encourage them. Now, I want you to think about that new believer that doesn't pray. They don't have a prayer life. I want you to think about that person that's been in church for decades. And maybe they used to pray, and they don't pray anymore. I want you to encourage them to always pray. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. This will safeguard those that you are leading. You can't protect them. But you can point them to the protector. You can't keep them from believing false ideas, but you can help them by identifying the anchor in their life again and again and again and again, the Word. You can encourage them to pray always, to find that fellowship with the Holy Spirit. You can encourage these things, and you can help safeguard them in that way. You yourself cannot save them, but you can continually point them to the Savior. It is your job as a small group leader to continually point them to the Savior. And as you grow in understanding, teach them how to hear the voice of the Holy Spirit so that they can discern God's will for their life in all those ins and outs. Isaiah 30, 21, and then we'll get out of here. Whether you turn to the right or to the left, your ears will hear a voice behind you saying, "This is the way, walk in it." We want to encourage those that we're leading to learn how to hear the voice of the Holy Spirit so that they can know this voice that's behind them, that's actually caring about that moment, that decision, that situation, and that voice is willing to speak. We need to help them learn how to tune their ear to hear the voice of the Holy Spirit so that they can discern the voice of the Spirit saying, "This job, not that one. This situation, not that one. This thing, not that." I want to pray for us. And my prayer right now is, again, it's in this context of what we're doing. These sessions are for both those that are leading small groups and those who are being led by small group leaders. And what I want to do right now in this time of prayer is I want to ask you as leaders to pray that you would that the Lord would show you where you're bad at being a small group leader. Just be vulnerable enough to go, "Lord, where am I lacking? What could I be doing better as a small group leader? Where am I, you know, really missing it? What areas am I neglecting as a small group leader?" As those who are being led, I want you to be vulnerable enough with the Lord and ask, "Where am I unresponsive to the leadership that's in my life? I got a small group leader. Where are they trying to lead me, encourage me, instruct me, and I am unresponsive? Where am I flat unwilling?" Not just unresponsive. There's some areas I'm like, not going there. Where are the areas, and this is for all of us, leaders and everybody else, where am I just too weak to take the step? Lord, help me. Give me grace. You know, if you'll talk to the Lord about your weakness, he will help you. If you don't talk to him about your weakness, you'll get less help and maybe a whole lot less help. Lord, where am I too weak to take the steps that I need to? And then lastly, Lord, help me discern. This is for leaders who are leading and for those who are being led, either, both. Lord, help me to discern what to do and what not to do. There are times as a small group leader where the thing that looks like, for sure I'm supposed to say that, is totally not what God wants me to say. Now, most of the time, the thing that looks like it is it. But there are times where the Lord's like, "Oh, no, that will break them. Don't say that. don't do that right now." Opposite as well is true as well. There are things that look like, "Oh my gosh, the Lord, I mean, I don't want to do that. I don't think I'm supposed to do that. There's no way I'm supposed to do that." And the Lord actually says, "No, that's the exact thing you're supposed to do. Break the rule the other way." So I want you to ask some of these questions. I'll repeat them again real quick. And then I just want to spend a minute. And I just want you to get vulnerable with the Lord and talk to him specifically related to small group leadership. You as a small group leader, or you as one being led by a small group leader. Leaders, what are you bad at? What are you neglecting? Those that are in small groups, what are you unresponsive, unwilling? For all of us, what are we too weak to do? Lord, give us grace. And Lord, what should we do? What should we not do? Holy Spirit, I pray right now, would you come and touch us?
This concludes this teaching from Forerunner Fellowship. For more information about our congregation, visit forerunnerfellowship.org. Thank you.